for a short time this evening, I want to look at the last two verses that we read together, verse 11 and verse 12 in the book of Ruth and chapter 2. And the book of Ruth, of course, is set in the time of the judges. It's a lovely interlude. In the midst of all the turmoil and upheaval of the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and when there was constant rebellion against God, constant turning away from the Lord, and the Lord coming and drawing his people back through chastisement and discipline until they cried out unto God for mercy, and he sent them a judge, a deliverer, who would bring them back to him, relieve them of their burden, bring them back to him. And in the midst of all of that turmoil that's depicted for us in the book of Judges, we find this little story about Ruth. A heartwarming story. A story of devotion. A story of faithfulness. A story about a Moabite widow. A woman who leaves her homeland and goes to live with her Jewish mother-in-law in the land of Israel. A story about how God honours Ruth's commitment by guiding her to the field of a man called Boaz, a near kinsman of Naomi, where she gathers grain, where she finds eventually a place in the earthly genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Let's remind ourselves of the story before we start. Tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband Elimelech passes away. He dies. He leaves Naomi a widow with two sons. Their names are Mahlon and Chilion, and they had married women of Moab. They had two wives, Ruth and Orpah, a wife each rather, Ruth and Orpah. And of course, such marriages with women of Moab were strongly suspect, if not wrong. Mahlon and Chilion die. And they leave Naomi a widow and childless, and she assumed that that was divine judgment against her. So she decides to return home. The famine in Judah now has ended. The reason that they had fled to Moab has gone. The Lord's blessings have returned to his people. The Lord has given his people bread. So Naomi encourages her daughters to remain and find new husbands among their own people. Ruth cannot be so persuaded. And so weeping, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and leaves. And Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law and goes with her. She makes a very noble choice. She makes a choice to go wherever Naomi goes, to live wherever Naomi lives, to make the people of Naomi her people, to make the God of Naomi her God, to die and to be buried where Naomi is buried, to let nothing but death come between them. I think maybe Naomi's tender witness to her daughter-in-law had won her heart and won a life for the Savior. And so she comes to live in the land of Israel. And of course they are impoverished. But in Israel there's provision. It's provided for that a woman who has lost her husband and who is living in penury can go to the fields of harvest time and can walk behind the reapers. And should the reapers drop anything, or should there be a little bit that they have missed, then the women are allowed to glean that, to take it, to keep themselves alive, a form of charity for those who are badly off. And there in that field she comes to the notice of a man called Boaz, which is where we began to read. A man who was rich and a kinsman of Naomi, and he becomes very gracious to her. Here's the conversation. She said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Finding favour in the sight of Boaz. But why should he favour her? Well, we find the answer to that in verse 11 and verse 12. Let me remind you of the verse. Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Of course, the whole of the Old Testament is given to us as God's word to point us to Christ and to remind us that we are sinners condemned under the law who need the Saviour. And so in this little text, these two verses, I want you to see three simple illustrations. An illustration of the depth of Ruth's repentance. And an illustration of the new relationship that she has been brought into. An illustration of the reward that awaits her by and by. You see, there's a great illustration of repentance here. If you look at verse 11, it tells us here, it has been told, fully shown, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. That's a great deal of repentance. Ruth has abandoned her country. She's abandoned her friends. She's turned from a place where there was comfort and a place where she would have found support and a place where there would have been worldly pleasures, and her natural instinct would have been to remain. And yet she has left that and come with her mother-in-law to join the Lord's people. Let's remember that while she was in Moab, while she was far away from God, she was in a far country. She was an alien. She was an outcast. She was ready to perish. She was already walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Indeed, every sinner is. Outside of the Saviour and without hope and away from God, as we're taught in Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are strangers, aliens from the covenants of Israel. We are without God and without hope, and we are in the world, and it's fatal for us to remain there. Like the prodigal son, dwelling in the far country, living on spiritual husks, wallowing in the muck and the mire of modern society, it's fatal to remain. And the opportunity is given to her to leave all of that and to come and dwell among the Lord's people. So look what she leaves behind when she repents and turns and trusts the Lord. She leaves her family and her friends, her father and her mother and her fellow countrymen. That's sometimes the case, sometimes very often the case. Consider the words of the Lord Jesus. who said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. This particular rabbinical method of teaching, using hyperbole, drawing things out to the furthest conclusion, to the greatest extreme, to drive home the point that there must be a turning away from the things of this world and a turning to the Lord. Driving home the point that nothing must stand in the way of a sinner coming to Christ. That a believer's love and commitment for the Lord Jesus must be so strong that our natural human love for others, for our friends and family, will pale into insignificance beside it. In a practical sense, that can have a great impact on our lives. Sometimes, when the Lord calls a sinner to repentance, one of the first sources of discouragement might come from our own natural family. I know that when I went home one Thursday evening in Bangor, walked up the 2 miles from Bangor town centre to where we lived, and walked in through the door and announced to my father and mother, as I thought probably it was best to get this over and done with, and I announced to my father and mother that I'd become a Christian. I'd been to a service in a church, and I'd spoken to a pastor, and I accepted Christ as my Saviour. And their mouths opened with horror at the thought of that. And it continued in that vein for many, many years afterwards. I had to suffer constant ridicule from within my own family for being a Christian, for believing the Bible, for believing in the resurrection, for trusting in the Lord, for wanting to go into the ministry. All of those things became the subject of ridicule. They may object, but you see, Ruth, the Moabitess, she couldn't bring her family with her. She had to come to Christ herself. She had to follow and hear the call and follow her mother-in-law to the people, place of the Lord's people and the land of the Lord. She must come. If her family does not come with her, then that is something she leaves with the Lord. Not only sometimes do we find opposition from our own family, but practically speaking, our worldly associations and old friendships sometimes have to go. I remember the people I grew up with in school. I suppose it was easy for me in that sense. I was blessed. Because whenever I first trusted the Lord, those way back in the early 70s, we had just moved house. We were living in a new town, and we had new friends, and everything was different, and I lost all my previous contacts, because some of those previous contacts hadn't been too savoury. Some of them had been selling drugs. Some of them had been involved in criminality. Some of them ended up in jail or in paramilitary organisations. But for someone who hadn't had the opportunity, like me, to move to a different town and to have a complete break, there would have to be the decision that those are people that, as a Christian, I can no longer relate to, except to teach them and witness to them for the gospel. Ruth couldn't bring her family. She had to leave her old worldly associations and follow. A great challenge in that, isn't there? What courage it must have taken for Ruth to completely sever herself from her old life, to leave everything that she knew and everything that she was comfortable with, and to give up everything and to follow the Lord and to come and be part of His people. So you can see here already that there is a great cost to this repentance. Christianity is never an easy choice. It's never an easy option. We are to take up our cross and to follow the Lord. And there is a cost to discipleship. Not a cost to salvation. That's God's free gift. A cost to discipleship. But she also had to give up her national loyalty. Look what it says. The land of thy birth, verse 11. Thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity. Oh yes, there'll be a new land. Our nationality will be different. We have to lose the identity that we have with this world. For whenever we follow the path that Ruth followed, as we draw this spiritual parallel, we must lose the identity of this world. For when we come to Christ, we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I want to notice with you a very general observation here about this turning, this repentance of Ruth's. You'll notice that I've already tried to make it clear to you that this was a very great cost. Very great price that had to be paid. The one thing that I want to say is that that price is too great for us ever to pay it in our own strength. We can never achieve repentance on our own. Our desire is to do what is pleasing to the flesh. There's a great attraction for people, for the ungodly and sin. There's a great attraction in pleasure. There's no attraction in turning away from that which is pleasurable to the flesh. I'm told there's a picture that hangs in an art gallery in London. One of the most tragic paintings that ever must have been painted. It portrays a mountain. A mountain that goes up in a long slope and then comes to a very steep edge, and there's a cliff face, and at the bottom of the cliff face, like an escarpment, at the bottom of the cliff face is a graveyard. And people are making their way up that hill, up towards the peak of that mountain. And what's drawing them on is the sylph-like figure depicted of a woman called Pleasure. And she's calling them on and calling them on and calling them on. And they're going after her. And none of their faces, people in working clothes, people in evening dresses, people in ball gowns, people in rags, and all they're doing is pursuing this fleeting dream of pleasure, until eventually their eyes fixed upon pleasure, they go over the edge and they fall into the grave. It's what we do. We pursue pleasure. No desire whatsoever within us because of our deadness and our sinfulness. No desire to pursue God. No desire to pursue righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we're dead in sin, and we cannot awaken ourselves to the work of repentance, it requires the intervention of the Lord to awaken our conscience to our sinful state, and to convict us of our sin, and to give us faith to trust, so that we might begin the process of repentance. We must assume that the Moabitess maiden, making these great changes and turning away from the things that she knew, would have already experienced that. An illustration of the cost of repentance. And yet when she arrives, she finds that she has a new relationship. Ruth has turned from her original state and condition. And the writer of the book of Ruth here tells us that Boab says to the Moabitess, In verse 11, thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore. She's got a new people. See, she's come away from the old things of this world. And she's found a new life, a new heart, a new people. The people of God are now her people. Her whole sphere of existence has changed. The very paradigms of her life have shifted. She's living in a new place. She has new people. Life has changed. She'll walk in new ways. She'll be part of a new community. She'll partake of new blessings. She'll have a new family who will share her burdens and sympathize with her and help her and aid her. Those who come to Christ should be finding a community whose direct command is to bear one another's burdens. You know, there's no monopoly of spiritual blessings. The very moment a sinner trusts Christ, all the blessings that are promised in the scriptures belongs to that sinner. We invite others to leave all, to forsake all, and to follow Christ. Let us say to them with a glad heart, come with us, and we will do thee good. The commentator once said, we do not deny the new convert, the fatted calf. Come with us. Come with the Lord's people. Leave the old associations of this world. And come and follow the Saviour. And come with us and we will do thee good. And we will be a blessing to thee. So Christians leave their old life and they get new relationships, a new family, a new community. And a Heavenly Father who will care for them. And there we see in verse 12 this illustration of the reward that there is for the repentant sinner who, hearing the call of God, turns from their sin and walks in the ways of the Lord. For in verse 14, Boaz prays a prayer. He's praying to the Lord that he would reward Ruth for her faithfulness. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. A prayer that Ruth will be rewarded for her faithful walk. See the scale of the word reward there? Can you see it mentioned? It would be a full reward. The reward that God gives those who enter his kingdom will satisfy us. This morning in Ballymacashan, we sang the first five verses or so of Psalm 65. It's a psalm that I love. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house. Do you know, it's amazing that the satisfaction of this world leads to eternal death. The satisfaction of this world and the pleasures of this world lead us up that mountain and in straight over the edge into the grave. But the satisfaction of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the pleasures that we find in the company of the Lord's people are for all of eternity. There is great blessing. And we will be satisfied with the good things of the Lord. It delights our soul. For Ruth, now there would be blessing among the Lord's people. And there will be spiritual blessings that extend into the world to come. It's a full reward. It's abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. See the certainty of the reward. For it comes not from Boaz. He's not promising her a reward of himself. Yes, he had already been gracious to her. He had already allowed for her to be out working in his fields. In fact, he instructs his young men to deliberately drop the corn and the barley so that she can lift it up. He's already been gracious to her. He has protected her. He has fed her. He has provided for her. He has rewarded her. But there's a greater reward. It's a reward coming from the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel. It's a certain reward. For while Boaz's resources are finite, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the wealth in every mine, every rock, every mountain, every lake, the whole world is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He will reward her. Scale of the reward, certainty of the reward, and the safety, security of the reward. For she's going to come under the wings of the Lord. She's come to trust. Isn't that lovely? Here's this Moabite is. A woman who was afar off. A woman who was living as a Moabitess, living only for the pleasures of this world, living only for what the world could give to her. And now she has come to trust in the Lord, so much so that she considers herself to be under his wings. He's covering her, as the psalmist said, with his feathers. What a great reward. A reward that is abundant. A full reward. A reward that is certain. For it is not given by any human hand, but by the hand of the Lord God Almighty. A reward that brings great security. For she is trusting in him. And she is under the shadow of his wings. So Ruth's experience is very similar to that of the believer, who under the conviction of sin and under the call of God turns from their wickedness and their sin and forsakes their old ways and their old companions and comes unto the Lord and enters into a new life, fully trusting him for all that he has done for us. And they have a new people and a new family. And they find a great reward. The blessing of the Lord. Which maketh rich. And addeth no sorrow with it. An illustration of the cost of repentance. An illustration of how God brings us into a new set of relationships. Which are far better than anything the world can give us. And an illustration of reward. That abundant life that we have in Christ, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.
Thank you, brother.